Good morning. Good to see you all. Good morning. Yes. My name is Wally. I have the wonderful privilege of being the teaching pastor for Walker Harbor. And my mic's not on. My ear. So it's good to be with you all. And we're going to continue worshiping. We're going to have our kids head upstairs for Harbor Kids Time, so that will be fantastic. So kiddos, if you want to gather together and follow Cora and Cy, Harper, Miss Jess. Oh, sure. Shoes on so you can run. Where are your shoes, Ben? Right there. Okay. My table's wobbly. I won't stand on it. How about that? All right, we are going to sink in. I told myself, I literally wrote notes to myself, go slow. Go slow. So maybe we'll take a little more time because I want to go slow, because some of what we got going on here this morning is one of those things where I just feel like we need to ease into it and go through lots of maybe images or pictures or try and get our hands and minds around some of the teaching that Jesus does here, because the teaching that he leans into is brilliant. But we need to kind of experience it, feel it, be in it, not just hear it, but step into it, sit in it, and let it roll around within us. So I want to do that this morning, but I would love to pray before we sink in, and then off we go. Gracious God, you are good. You are good, and you are good. We bless you, God, for the opportunity, the invitation to gather as your body, the church, that we can be here together with one another. We can connect. We can share some life together, and we can open our hearts and our lives up to you in all sorts of different ways, through prayer, through song, through connecting with one another, who are the living, breathing stories of life. And so we get to see you in a myriad of ways, through others, through song, through opening the scriptures, and seeing for thousands of years how people have interacted with you, listened to you, followed you, and wandered off the path and not followed you. We get to learn from all of it. And so, God, we bless you for this time, for this community, Walker Harbor Church. God, I bless you, grateful that we can be here now. And so may the posture of my heart and the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, simply bring honor and glory to you and you alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we are in the third week of a series, which is more than a series because it is a big 30-month initiative, but we're in the third week of a series we're called Setting the Table. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at three stories. The reality is there are two stories we're going to look at in Scripture, but then the third story is our story. And we're going to see that there is a common thread that sews these three stories together. And I want to look at that common thread, that common truth that weaves into all of them. Because it matters for us here today. And the reality is, with this initiative too, this common thread, this common truth is what we are praying toward and walking toward within this initiative. It's our hope and prayer for sure. And so we're going to step into the scriptures, look at two stories, which will hopefully be a guide for us in our life together this morning. So as we continue to learn what this Christ shaped life looks like, and we're trusting that when we step into it and walk it out, what it's to do is to set the table so that others, all others, can experience the love, the grace, the compassion, the mercy, and truth of Christ in their own life as well, and that we can better find the Christ in the common. And when we wake up to the Christ in the common, it actually reveals to us how life is anything but common. Giddy up. Or amen, or whatever. We're going to begin with the Jesus story. Always good to start with the Jesus story, followed by a story about a guy named, well, initially he's named Saul, but then he's most known as Paul. And just so we know, when he goes by Paul, all that is his Greek name, because he is sent, ends up going to the Gentile nation. So he goes by a name that best interacts and connects with them. So his given name is Saul. We often know him as Paul. We're going to look at him in that he has an initial encounter with Jesus. Then he does some reflecting on that, which we know as some letters written to some churches around the world. And he reflects on what it looks like for him to have encountered Jesus and moved on from there. So we'll look at that, and then we're going to see how those two stories are baked into our story here today. Sound good? Good. Great, here we go. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the second book in the New Testament. It is the Gospel of Mark, or Mark's biography of Jesus' life. We'll have everything on screen if you don't, and that's fine too. We're going to be in chapter 10. Got a ringing in my ear. Is there a ringing in your ear? Okay. We're going to read verses 17 through 31. We'll go slow. We're going to unpack this. We got to see how this whole thing unravels. We begin Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Jesus, as he was setting out on the road, so here he goes. He's walking along as he often does. A man ran up to him and knelt down in front of him. "Good teacher," he asked Jesus, "what should I do to inherit the life of the age to come? What should I do to inherit the life of the age to come?" Now, first, this man presents himself in a very humble way. He approaches Jesus and kneels before him. It's very quite lovely, beautiful, very humble as he does this. And then he asks, what thing must he do to check the box in order to inherit life in the age to come? So this guy asks if the age to come is attainable through doing. That's his question. What must I do to inherit the life of the age to come? Let's hold on to that, though, because Jesus will get at that in his response. But that's what he's doing. He's asking this question. Secondly, and this is really important where we go slow, let's be clear that this man is not asking, how can I go to heaven? This is not a question they asked in the Bible. It's not biblical language. It's not what he's asking. He's not asking, how can I go to heaven? It's not asking, how do I go somewhere else at some other time? Contextually, that doesn't make sense to these people. That is actually a poorly constructed evacuation theology which snuck into popular thought in the 1830s, as in not that long ago, 1830s, by a guy named Nelson Darby. Brought up this whole idea of evacuation, if you will. That's not in their world. So he's not asking, how do I go to heaven, as in some esoteric escapism. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, he instructs us well in Jesus' context when speaking of the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it, kingdom of God in the other gospels, or another name for it is life in the age to come. N.T. Wright says this, and so we'll just go to him because he says it well. It means this whole idea is God's sovereign saving rule coming to transform everything, coming to bring the whole creation into a new state of being, a new life, in which evil, decay, and death itself will be done away. Many, perhaps most Jews of Jesus' day, believed that Israel's God would do this and would do it very soon. The question they were asking in several different ways was, who would benefit from it when it happened? Who would inherit the age to come? Who would gain the life of the new age, or as in many translations, eternal life? Who is this for? Who is it good news for? What will happen when that takes place? Please don't miss the language of how the coming age is just that. Coming, arriving, transforming here, everything. That's what's going on. It's not about leaving, escaping, going somewhere else. The present age, as they would speak of it, the present age is full of sin and injustice, lying and oppression. We see it all around us. Pretty easy. Good people have suffered and evil people have gotten away with it. But in the age to come, all of that will be different. These people trusted that a time is coming when justice and peace will be fulfilled. All things will be renewed and restored and reconciled, the language the scriptures use. And so the question is about inheriting and participating in that age. So the standard response in that time to the question of this would have something to do with Torah, the law. That's how you would answer it. You would do something like that, which is how Jesus responds. He says this, "Why call me good?" replied Jesus. "No one is good except God alone." You know, he's telling, he knows this guy knows, and he knows this guy knows that he knows. Yeah. You know the commandments. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't swear falsely, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. Now here's where we got to slow down again, because the context and what Jesus is doing here are so crucial. First, there are different divisions of the Jewish faith back then, and each of those divisions would have an answer of Torah. They would give their interpretation of Torah or law. The Pharisees, there is a group called the Pharisees. They would say to usher in or help welcome or move the age to come into being, we need to perfect Torah. We just need to nail it, get the law right, and that will usher in the age to come. There are the zealots. Go ahead and say zealots. Zealots think what we need to do is get rid of the oppressive regime that is conquering us, that is holding us back, that is keeping us from living. So we need to get rid of them. So that means rise up army, take them out. At that time would be the Roman Empire. They were at all costs remove that which is in the way. That's kind of how they thought. So the Sadducees, or they also are known as the Herodians often, because the Sadducees and Herodians kind of holding hands, they saddled up politically to the Herodians and the Roman Empire, and they said this would be good for us financially, politically, to just kind of hold hands with them. Yes, we honor Torah, we believe in Torah law, but we got to make some compromises, because otherwise we will suffer politically, socially, because they're the ones ruling. So we just bend a little and be in with them. So they're going to have their say. Then the Essenes, go ahead and say Essenes. Essenes, what they do is they go, we have the text. We have Torah. We need to make copies of it. But they had to handwrite it. They didn't get to type then. And so you can go to Israel. I think we should. And you actually can see places where they spent their time copying Torah, writing it out, making sure they get it. But where this is in the desert, because they said, we have the word, what we need to do in order to not be corrupted is we just need to go off to the desert, hide, hunker down, take Torah, and get it out to people, but we'll just hold it dear and we'll be okay. And at some point, the age to come, and we will be a part of it. And, well, and everybody else, well, if you don't honor Torah, too bad for you. So there are the Essenes. And what they would do is they would all say, we're gonna highlight a particular part of Torah. Then what we're going to say is you should join our group. And by taking this Torah and joining our team, our denomination, our slice of the pie, you then will inherit the age to come. Now that was something they did back then. Correct? So I just wanted to give you something they did back then. Now, each of these groups say, here's our interpretation, join us. Jesus does not give a linear response like that, though. He does something very puzzling. First of all, he skips the first four of the Ten Commandments. When he said, you know the commandments, and then he skips the first four of the Big Ten, which are, just so you know, so we're all on the same page, put God first, no idols, don't take God's name in vain, and Sabbath. He skips those. He starts with number 6 and goes through number 9. He adds don't defraud, then swings back to number 5 and ends with honor your parents, honor your father and your mother, which is number 5. But Jesus then leaves out number 10, which is do not covet. So this makes room. Now what he's done is made room for this guy to respond. How do you respond to this answer? And then Jesus will come behind that and tie all the clouds together, and it's lots of fun. So the guy responds this way, teacher, he said, I've kept them all. I kept all of them since I was little. What he just named. Jesus looked hard at him. Do you know this look, parents? He looked hard at him, but lovingly, and loved him. It was just this oozing of compassion and love for this guy. Oh, sweet boy. I've nailed him. I've kept him all since I was little. Have you now? Oh, my goodness. How wonderful. Look at that tender heart just, oh, boy. Now, then he says, well, okay, great, great. Instead of like, come on, man. Okay, great, one more thing real quick. Go away, and whatever you possess, sell it and give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, what Jesus doesn't do, he doesn't argue the nuances of the law or ask for additional observance. Because others would say, oh, you think you've got it? Well, then let me give you another one. Because, by the way, there are actually 613 commands in Torah. They summed them up in the 10. But so you could go on and on and on. And then there's nuance to all of them. How do you figure them out? He doesn't say, oh, I'll just give you more. He dials, watch what he does. By saying this, by saying, okay, then go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, then come and follow me, here's what he does. He actually dials into the unmentioned idols. Okay, if you did this, then you would get rid of any idols. You wouldn't be coveting because you just got rid of everything. You gave it to the poor. So you see what he's doing? He's addressing the ones he didn't mention. You get rid of idols, coveting, and then because if you're rid of yourself of these things have hold your mind's attention. Not anymore. You don't have to worry about them. They're not on your plate. You gave them away. You don't have to think about them. You don't have to worry about how to protect them. They're out of your hands. And doing this will visibly show, ready? What's the first commandment? Put God first. I just did, because everything that was in my way, I just gave it away. That's what Jesus says. Oh, you can actually, ready? Show it. Not do this. Show it. You can do that by just giving it away. And then now you don't have to think about speaking of God in vain because your actions, your actual breathing life is free for following the divine. If this, in this, you are participating in the age to come now. That's what you're doing. If you do this, you'll be participating in the age to come, the age of justice and wholeness, and you'll be doing that right here, right now. How brilliant is Jesus? I'm not going to argue with you. We're not going to get into nuance. Just this. We'll wrap it all up. I invite you into the age to come right here, right now, by how you live. Jesus addresses this young man where he is stuck, or what is keeping him. Now, ready, Matthew has a version of this story, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, and he says, when he has Jesus responding him, if you want, responding to the young man, if you want to enter into life, this is how you do it. Enter into life is how he says it. So he says this, go, sell, give, come, follow. That's how he did it. Great. In other words, just get things out of the way that are occupying your mind's attention, your heart's affection. You're busy. Fine, let's just get rid of that, and then you'll be fine to come hang out and walk in the life. That which occupies and consumes your head and heart now is keeping you from walking in the life that begins now but has no end. Jesus doesn't speak of doing something to go somewhere else, does he? Say this prayer, do this thing, and you can get out of here. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? What I need you to do is study for a beliefs test that you'll take so you can get past the security guards on the clouds. Doesn't say anything about that. Jesus essentially says this, here's how to be free in heart and mind and live in the age to come now. Start walking in these ways of the redeemed, the restored age to come today, because who, by the way, wants to spend time in the age to come organizing and then putting on a garage sale? Seriously. Yesterday, I swung by to briefly help out some folks. Won't mention names. Who said, and it was getting out a bunch of stuff for someone to return from Florida. They've been gone, and we're going to get all their stuff out so they can come, and they don't use any of it. By the way, all the stuff we're getting out, they don't use any of it. It's getting it out. And they said, don't worry, Wally. You won't have to do this for us because we're getting rid of all of it before we get to the end of our time. Oh, interesting. Fascinating. Because you don't want to have a big old garage sale later? Fine. What a brilliant twist Jesus does in this story, providing the heart behind the commandments. Rather than just regurgitate them and demand obedience, which is what these religious people would have done. Don't you know the commands? Let's go over them again. Now memorize them. Do them perfectly. Jesus is like, here's the thing. Unburden your heart and your mind. And then you can walk in the life of the age to come right here, right now, on your Tuesday morning. Jesus offers the ways of the word. He invites this young man to walk the word into a way. Jesus, as the word become flesh, invites this man to take the word and make it become flesh and how he lives. Do you see the movement of, I don't know the whole entire Bible? Words to way, to actions, to life. Jesus was teaching how heaven and earth merge. Jesus was dragging the future into the present. The age to come has begun here and now in this way. You don't need all that stuff weighing you down and keeping you stressed about how am I going to protect it all. You can freely participate in the age of renewal, restoration, and reconciliation today for the poor among you. Now, Jesus says, you know what? Boy, that'd be a treasure. There's your treasure. I'm participating in the age to come now. That just balloons my heart. Do you see how big this is? Yeah, I would say it changes everything. At this, how does the guy respond? At this, his face fell, and he went off sadly. He was very wealthy. Jesus looked slowly around. Then he said to his disciples, "How difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished. Jesus, how can you say that? Why would they be astonished? Get ready. Please don't miss this. This guy walking away sad and the disciples' astonished reaction, they get at the fact that being told that wealth won't buy you entrance into the age to come would be shocking for them in their context. Why? Because the common assumption then and the view of religion then was that wealth was a sign of God's favor and meant that you were in. Can you imagine people believing that? Watch how Jesus slices through all of it. So Jesus does. He repeats now once more. And look at how he, children. Not in a bad way, just come on. Let's have a little time together. Children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. How many times do we preach, teach this? We should go up to people. It's really hard. It's really difficult, actually. Wow. Jesus, somebody needs to give Jesus some evangelism lessons. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter God's kingdom. They were totally amazed and said to each other, if that's the case, then who on earth can be saved? It's impossible for mortals. Jesus said, looking hard at them. It's like, please don't miss this. Guys, this is difficult, really difficult. But it's not impossible for God. And now you're ready to sing, aren't you? All things are possible. And I mean, you just want the band to come on. All things are possible. That's me. Like, it's just right there for us to come on. Yeah. All right, where were we? That's right. Now, the whole camel and eye of the needle thing, just sort of, it's simply an over-the-top metaphor. It's a picture of impossibility within human effort. It's like saying you can fit the whole ocean in a bottle. And we're all like, no, you can't. Okay, good. Then now you understand. I'm giving you some big metaphor. The whole point, what Jesus is getting at is this question, what is interfering with you being open-hearted and freely participating in the way of the divine? That's his question for this young man. What is interfering with you being open-hearted and freely participating in the age to come now, here? What's in your way? What's in your way? To walk the ways of Jesus, to enter life, is not easy. It takes risk. That's at this. Oh, we got some risk. So then, what is that risk you need to take in order to remove that which is interfering with you walking in the ways of the kingdom? Well, one of the lead disciple is how he's often known, Peter. Peter's got words. He always has words. Peter says this, "Look here," Peter started up. Started up, I love it. We've left everything and followed you. I'll tell you the truth. Isn't that funny coming from Jesus? I'm going to tell you the truth. Well, opposed to all those lying times of that Jesus. I'll tell you the truth, replied Jesus. No one who has left a house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands because of me and the gospel, the good news, will fail to receive back 100 times more in the present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. Now, this is Mark. He throws in, oh, by the way, you'll also get persecutions. Mark, if you don't know, is the gospel. He is all about anguish and suffering. It's a short gospel, but one of the themes, or the theme, is suffering. So he's like, you will get 100 times more in persecution. Better throw that in there, Mark does. And finally, you also get the life of the age to come. But plenty of people at the front will end up at the back, and the back at the front. How counterintuitive and upside down is the kingdom of God? At least to a culture that is constantly grasping for the next rung on the ladder of power, status, and wealth, which speaks, I think, into our society today too. The front of the line is occupied by those who look the part in appearance and those who can afford to buy the VIP passes. But Jesus says, as soon as that line is formed, then I'm going to flip the entrance and put it in the back. We got our line all formed. Yeah, that is awesome. You get the line all formed. We've got it all set. And Jesus goes, great, now I'm going to open the back door. You guys can come on in. Oh! I thought I had it. But to those, all he's saying, to those who place second, all the accumulation and shrunken and anemic labels of status and family, now hear this, you will receive 100 times more in this present age. What that means is when we say, I have family and it's only like family is blood. He's like, that's a small understanding of family. The problem is you just have a small understanding of wealth and a small understanding of family. But when you have a broad, big understanding of wealth and family, then you'll be able to see that this ever-expanding, way beyond blood, family is all around you. What happens if we said, no, this is family? There's way more to it. And if this is family, and if our family is bigger than blood, then guess what else you'll find? All sorts of homes that are bursting with hospitality, that are open for welcome. Do you see that? Now you're not like, well, hospitality is only in this narrow thing. Actually, when we have a big family, hospitality is bursting all around us. There are like all these people with big hearts and open doors and saying, come on in, let's have a meal. Do you see how Jesus says that happens now? Everything just got bigger now, and it's going to go into the age to come. Here's the thing. That's what this guy's hang-up is. This guy's hang-up is materialism, accumulation, and wealth. That's his hang-up. So Jesus speaks into the heart behind the hang-up. Jesus meets this guy right where he is and says, well, let me talk to you about what has your heart hung up. Let's talk about that. Jesus meets each of us, each person, exactly where we are in life. Now we're going to turn to another story. That's story number one. We're fine. About a different guy, but this guy has a different hang up, and that's what I want to get at. Because I'm not going to make this, I don't know what your thing is. That's why we ask the question. You have to do the work and saying, what is interfering with me walking in this way? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's accumulation. Maybe it's status or blah, blah, blah. I don't know. Maybe. But Jesus is going to meet other people right where they are because they might have a hang up, and I think this guy does. Now, this guy is most popularly known as the Apostle Paul. He wrote a good portion of what we know as the New Testament. But before that, he was given the name Saul by mom and dad. And within the religion of Judaism, Paul, we're going to call him Paul. Can we do that? I know it's Saul, but then we're going to go by Paul. So we fine. Because otherwise I go Saul Paul. And people are like, what? It's funny. So what Paul does though, he's going to give his unmatched resume when writing a letter to the church in a city called Philippi, and he's going to say, let's talk about religion and let's talk about resume. And so Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he says this to the church in Philippi. Mind you, I've got good reason to trust in the flesh, is how he says it, to trust in the resume. I've got good reason. You want to know why? If anyone else thinks they have reason to trust their resume, I've got more. Circumcised? Yep, on the eighth day. Race? Israelite. Tribe? Benjamin. You can study that. It's a big deal. Tribe of Benjamin. Descent? Hebrew through and through. I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. Torah observant? What is he? Pharisee. What's he saying? I've perfected it. Zealous? Oh, there's another one. I persecuted the church. I arrested people. I oversaw people being killed if they did not do what I said was the way to do. So you think you are zealous? Not more than me. Official status under the law? Blameless. Apparently the law has nothing to do with murder. Whoops. Got it. Nailed it. He is on top of it. As it pertains to religious resume, I am the top. He is. Paul is not only the best, he's advanced beyond his years, the scriptures tell us. Paul was mentored by the great Rabbi Gamaliel. So this guy, then because he was mentored under the Rabbi Gamaliel, he was positioned to be the next great rabbi. He was going to be the lead teacher for the whole Jewish people. Paul was. That's the trajectory he was on. He is like the president of all the seminaries. He's the general and superintendent of the denomination. He is set to be a famed theologian and scholar. He is the chief of religious ivory tower. Real quick, at this point in his life, that's where he stands. But ready for this? But he doesn't even know Jesus. Kind of awkward, isn't it? He is set up that high on the religious totem pole, and he doesn't even know Jesus yet until Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, so now he's, yeah, this is the beginning, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the what? The way of Jesus. That's how they were early, how they were known, is we walk the way, we follow the way, we live the way of Jesus. He says, if I find any of them, off you go back to jail. Or to jail. Whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As in what he's doing, why to Jerusalem? We got to keep them here. We can't have them going out to the ends of the earth. So let's keep them here. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute who? All this persecuting he's doing against the church is actually to who? Yeah. Because it's the body of Christ. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Who are you? I don't even know you. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Whoa. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. From here, a man named, and we're going to speed ahead a bit, or at least summarize, a man named Ananias will be told to go and meet Saul in order to pray for him and help him find what his next right step will be. Ananias is reluctant and says back to the Lord, I'm aware of this guy, Saul. He's persecuting all the disciples and putting them in jail and overseeing the death. And now you're saying I should go and give him a hug and pray for him and tell him his next step? Could someone else do that? Is Ananias essentially raises the question, which is really funny. In verse 15 we go to, though, and it says this, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must what? He's going to come to find out what it means to follow me and invite others into doing this. And that's not always easy. How fascinating. The divine has big plans for Paul, which means a whole ton of suffering. He'll learn that it's not about privilege, but rather about serving through sacrificial love. Now, in our first story, the young man, his obstacle was money and possessions. Paul's obstacle is religiosity. He was centered on being the most educated, the smartest, and the best about knowing about God. Until he actually encounters Jesus, which then sends him to the people who are looked down on by his people, the Gentiles, non-Jews. Oh, fine, Jesus, I'll send you to them, and you're going to invite them into the story. To do this, for Paul to say, okay, I'll accept this, I'm going to do this, would mean relinquishing all the status he had built up and earned his entire life. All he has given his life to would essentially be gone. Paul, ready, listen, awakens to Christ and leaves the institution. Am I allowed to talk this way? He awakens to Christ and leaves the institution. Paul leaves the comfortable to live in the difficult, which for him is actually the authentic and transforming. Paul leaves the shallow world he had mastered to place himself in the hands of the only true master. Come on. Paul relinquishes being on top, being the top person in an institution which only accepts the elite few, to start communities. Paul will start churches that are for all people, which he then will claim, I'm the least of. And we're going to start churches, and we want you to embrace everyone. And oh, by the way, and they're like, Paul, you're the big top. He goes, no, I'm the least of the least. Now. And now Paul will give himself to learning anew, to embracing an experiential and soul learning. Later on, this same guy who encountered the living Jesus will write to the church in Ephesus, highlighting how he was given eyes to see. Now he's going to reflect on that encounter to the church in Ephesus, this encounter he had with Jesus, how he came to relearn faith through the massive scope of what the divine was doing in and through Jesus the Christ. Ready? Ephesus. So the letter of Ephesians, in the King. Oh, Paul says, in the King and through his blood, we have deliverance. That is, our sins have been forgiven. Not will be, have been forgiven. Through the wealth, oh, where is wealth found here now? Of his grace. Is his grace like trickled out? Is God really stingy about his love and grace, or does he lavish it on us? Paul understands. Yes, with all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the secret of his purpose, just as he wanted it to be and set it forward in him, in Jesus. This is the blueprint for when the time is ripe. His plan was to sum up the entire cosmos in the King. What language? Yes, everything in heaven and earth is summed up in Jesus. Now that word summed up is one of my favorite words, anakaphaleuthetai. Just fun, anakaphaleuthetai. It is this big word, but it means to sum up, to hold together, to bring the entire story is brought together in Jesus. Do you want to sum up the story? Jesus. Watch him live it out. He's going to take the whole story and display it and then invite you into doing the same. Now we're going to listen to how Paul describes his move from being a teacher and superior in the religious elite into becoming a servant of the least of these and looked down upon. He unpacks this to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the church in Corinth. We put what? Now he's saying, we put no obstacles in anybody's way so that nobody will say abusive things about our ministry. Instead, we recommend ourselves as what? As elite, superior, or as what? Paul says the Christ-shaped life in the church is about removing obstacles so that all people can participate in the faith. The church isn't a club that you join. It's a people known as servants to the community. How does this take place? Paul tells us how it takes place. With much patience, with sufferings, difficulties, hardships, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, going without food, it's a good time, with purity, knowledge, great-heartedness, kindness, oh, the Holy Spirit, genuine love by speaking the truth, by God's power, with weapons for God's faithful work and left and right hand alike. Real quick, what are these weapons? Just so we're clear, think aprons and gardening tools, not guns and swords. Okay? Servants wear aprons and work with cultivating tools, not destruction, is what he's getting at there. Through glory and shame, through slander and praise. Paul, the one who came from immense privilege and status, is now saying life is about generous, sacrificial love. Paul and his friends are breaking themselves open and pouring themselves out for others, which will have them viewed falsely by the religious elite. They are not a fan of this. But Paul knows what is actually true about the Christ-shaped life. So although they are viewed by some, by the religious, there is a deeper truth. Paul knows they will be viewed. So Paul says this, I get that we're going to be viewed as deceivers, but we're true. As unknown, we're not known to the big fancy pants, yet we're very well known. We're going to be seen as dying. Look, we're alive in way bigger ways. That's what he's getting at. We're going to be viewed as punished. We're not killed. As sad, we throw the best parties. As poor, no, we actually understand what true wealth and riches are, and we will offer that to the many. We will be viewed as having nothing, yet we actually possess everything. For Paul, having encountered and been transformed by the Christ, he has given up all the status grabbing, the privilege and comfort found in superiority and elitism. Paul has dropped all the fancy titles and has set out to extend the way of Jesus to any and all people, especially those who are considered farthest from God. He says, come. It's not through the narrow ways of religious hierarchy or through guilt and shame. If that's not the case, then how did Paul do it? How did they approach people? This way, he says to the church, he keeps going. We have been wide open in our speaking to you, my dear Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. That word open wide is platuno. Platuno, go ahead and say platuno. It means to have been enlarged and made broad. Our hearts have been made broad for you all. Then he says, there are no restrictions. That word restrictions, so there's no restrictions at our end. Stenokoreo, go ahead and say stenokoreo. That word means to be in a narrow place or to cramp. He says, we don't have any cramps in our end. Paul, the only cramps are in your affection. That word affection is splagnon. Go ahead and say splagnon. It means inner affection or bowels. So ready? Let me just tell you what Paul just said to this church in Corinth. Our love and embrace is free-flowing, but you all are constipated in your love. That's what he just said to them. You know, he wants to make sure all the kids and everybody understands. So he gives them that. We have been wide open and free-flowing with our love. You're constipated. Then he says this, and so just so we all get it. I'm speaking as though to children. I want everyone to understand this. You should open your hearts wide as well. Hey, guys, take some love laxative. That's fair enough, isn't it? Those who have started and led this church have been generous in their love for you, so in return, please be generous in your love to all others. Could you imagine what that could do to the wider community? How the entire city might be transformed by experiencing that kind of wide open love. This is about a mutual submission to Christ among us and in us. This is about unity within the community. This is about surrendering what we thought was ours to simply acknowledge how all of it is God's. And we are just stewards of what is God's. So all the ridiculous divisions and factions and categories and labels that disintegrate when faced with Jesus. Beautiful. So this is how the early church lived and moved and had their being in the world, which modern Christians say that's the model, correct? Then how did we arrive at the church today being constipated in their love? How? For a personal question and then a communal question, and we'll wrap it up. The personal question. What is keeping you from being generous with your love? What is your obstacle for you to do that? Then the communal question, what obstacle is in the way of us offering a more? You all are generous. I love this church in the way you have broken yourselves open and poured yourself out. But we know there's more. So what's in the way of us being even more generous and offering an even wider embrace to the city that is Walker? That's the question. It's an invitation to wrestle with what gets in the way of living a generous life and being an even more generous community. For the first guy in our story, he was hung up on money and possessions. It got in his way. He knelt before Jesus. There was a humility. It's not that he didn't have some goodness, but he had a hang-up, much like a lot of us. Then for Paul, it was religious rules and structures. That was his barrier to spirit, to grace, to compassion, to love, and to the inherent understanding that all people, each person, is created in the image of the divine. So our desire is to move from selfish, stingy, and static and get that out of the way so we are free to love and serve and make Jesus' way our way. Oftentimes what we need is the artist. The artist operates well as the prophet, which I found so beautifully in the words of an artist, designer, no longer with us, Alexander McQueen. He says it this way: you've got to know the rules to break them. That's what I'm here for, to demolish the rules, but to keep the tradition. I love that because it just feels like, man, I can do that. I can do that. I can jump through all the hoops. I can become Reverend Wallace Harrison, learn all the rules, and then get up and take the scriptures and go, oh, they go, phew. Paul's like, get that out of here so that we can love, which is at the heart of the tradition. I'll learn the rules and then go, yeah, that, yep, time to move on, time to move beyond, time to look at the heart behind why we even gave that rule to begin with, which is what Jesus does. I see this as naming that which is static and stuck, that which is in the way, and so that we can get to the eternal, the true, the original. Because this is about entering the age to come now. It's telling the long-standing winter, you've had your time, you're all done, please make way for the eternal spring. Author, actor, and screenwriter, speaker, also Neil Donald Walsh, says it this way: yearning for a new way will not produce it. Only ending the old way can do that. You cannot hold on to the old all the while declaring that you want something new. The old will defy the new. The old will deny the new. The old will decry the new. There is only one way to bring in the new. You must make room for it. If you're bound up, if you're constipated, the only way is to move out of the way that which is in the way. Yee. So for the personal, utilize your guidebooks. That's why these are for you. Take your guidebooks and write out to you as you go, what are the barriers for me living a generous life? What's in the way? Maybe you simple, I wrote out some prayers. Maybe you simply whisper, "Eternal One, give me eyes to see what is interfering with living my today the way the forever is lived." Eternal One, what's in the way for me living today the way the forever is going to be lived? Or God of mercy, I surrender to your eternal blueprint. Love that Paul used that. Beautifully designed within me. It's just been tucked behind some barriers I have built up. And the communal. This is why we desire to start new churches, to create new spaces for new people to find their way back to God. And this is why we partner and are partnering with the 3 Mile Project in greater ways so that together we can offer fresh, big, expansive ways for teenagers to find their way back to God. They're doing it so well. Can we come alongside them and help make that embrace bigger, the invitation even wider? And this is why we are partnering to outfit a coffee house, an event space, a community space, which all people can connect with God in and to experience in the wide open love of the divine without the religious hiccups and hang-ups. Do you see that? We understand this to be good news to the city of Walker and good news to Walker Harbor Church. It's an embrace wide enough for all to find belonging, and that takes each one of us, which means it takes all of us. So God of mercy, open up our hearts. God of mercy, help alert us to the ways that are in the way of your way. What are the barriers? What are the hiccups? What are the obstacles in our way, both personally and us collectively, in being even bigger, broader, wide open with our love and embrace, an invitation for people to experience you? God, just give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God of mercy, reveal to us your way that we would follow with our whole being, not part of it, all of it, all of it. We want to be able to freely walk with you. God of mercy, give us eyes to see. Amen.